We're going to have read to us by said the opening 14 verses from Judges 6. Let's read together and be blessed by God's living word. Thank you, Sid, so much.
Again, the Israelites did evil in the eyes of the Lord, and for 7 years he gave them into the hands of the Midianites, because the power of Midian was so oppressive. The Israelites prepared shelters for themselves in mountain clefts, caves and strongholds. Whenever the Israelites planted their crops, the Midianites, Amalekites, and other eastern peoples invaded the country. They camped on the land and ruined the crops all the way to Gaza and did not spare a living thing for Israel, neither sheep nor cattle nor donkeys. They came up with their livestock and their tents like swarms of locusts. It was impossible to count the men and their camels. They invaded the land to ravage it. Midian so impoverished the Israelites that they cried out to the Lord for help. When the Israelites cried out to the Lord because of Midian, he sent them a prophet who said, "This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I brought you up out of Egypt and out of the land of slavery. I snatched you from the power of Egypt and from the hand of all your oppressors. I drove them from before you and gave you their land. I said to you, I am the Lord your God. Do not worship the gods of the Amorites in whose land you live, but you have not listened to me." The angel of the Lord came and sat down under the oak in Ophrah that belonged to Joash the Abizrite, where his son Gideon was threshing wheat in a wine press to keep it from the Midianites. When did the angel of the Lord appear to Gideon? He said, "The Lord is with you, mighty warrior." "But sir," Gideon replied, "if the Lord is with us, what has all this happened to us? Where are all his wonders that our fathers told us about when they said, 'Did not the Lord bring us up out of Egypt?' But now the Lord has abandoned us and put us into the hand of Midian." The Lord turned to him and said, "Go in the strength you have and save Israel out of Midian's hand. Am I not sending you?"
Amen, friends. Well, let's turn to a well-known story about the life of Gideon. And you'll see the title for this evening's reflection, Gideon, From Fear to Faith. One of the dominant themes of the book of Judges, there are several key ones, but one of the most important is the theme of unlikely leadership. And if you go through the book of Judges, you would discover that some of the people that, not some of them, in fact, really all the people that God selects are people that would be deemed as not the kind of people that you would immediately select as future leaders. You have people that are a bit vain and prone to boasting. You have people that have issues with fear. You have the famous left-handed swordsman, and if you were left-handed in those days, that was regarded as a little bit dodgy. You were kind of viewed askance. But yet here is God using the left-handed swordsman to kill off one of Israel's enemies. It's a rather unpleasant episode, but it's actually quite amusing in a rather sort of grim, dark way. Chapter 3, you can read it when you go home. I'm not going to tell you about that tonight. But they have that. And then there is the ultimate scandal, and this is in no way to offend our sisters this evening, but Israel is led by a woman, and that really was an absolute shocker because it was meant to be done by a man, and there weren't any men about, so God says, okay, gentlemen, you're not up to the task, I'm going to raise up a woman, and she's going to lead the nation of Israel for that particular time. Then we have Samson. I know some of you are looking at Samson, and the less said about Samson's personal morality, the better, but he had a very colourful life, as we all know. And so it goes on. Israel is led by quite a collection of judges. Some were good and some less so. But we come to look at the life of Gideon. And he was a man who didn't think really very much of himself. He was a man who was fearful. But he is a man who God changes and moves him from a position of fear to a position of stepping out in faith for him. And I wanted just to really simply trace through Gideon's initial early experience how the Lord takes him from fear and leads him into that place where he's moving in faith. And there are the 3 points for you on the screen. First of all, let's then look at the source of his fear. And the source of his fear really comes, I think, from two very clear areas, and they're laid out for us really in chapter 6, certainly in the first part, and latterly towards the end of it as well. Two sources of fear that held Gideon back. Held Gideon back for him, and in his day and generation, and perhaps also for some of us here in church this evening. First of all, the first source of his fear is that he is beset with doubts. And he's got some quite specific doubts. He's got four I've listed here. The first is in verses 1 to 13. He doubts that God cares for his people. As Sid read to us, Israel was in a horrific situation. They were impoverished, no food, invaded, the nation destroyed, they're hiding in caves, they're trying to survive. It's a situation really of national survival. That's how bad it is. The nation is in a terribly low state spiritually. There's no food. They're being invaded. They're being conquered. They are really being oppressed. The enemy's pressing in good and hard. And the people of God thinking, we're going to get wiped out here. There's not much hope for our nation left. And they cry out to God. And, of course, Gideon looks at this and he thinks to himself, well, if this is the God of Israel, this isn't really great. God doesn't really care for us. Of course, Gideon didn't realize that actually God had made a covenant with his people. He did care for his people. And he said, if you sin against me, then I'm going to punish you. And all this stuff's going to happen. It actually says that in the covenant that God made with his people. And that's why we're told that Israel did evil in the sight of the Lord. That's the reason for all this stuff happening. But Gideon hasn't quite made the connection. The proverbial spiritual penny hasn't dropped. And so he looks at this situation and thinks, well, God isn't really that bothered. God doesn't care for us and for the nation. He's forsaken us and abandoned us. Actually, what he didn't realize that actually God was dealing with the nation and he was punishing them for their sin by allowing these things to happen. But that's another subject for more depth on another occasion. But he's beset by doubts. He looks at the situation not with the eye of faith and not on the basis of what God has said in his word. He just looks and thinks, it's awful. Everything's bad. Everything is terrible. In the words of one of my favorite Dad's Army characters, we're all doomed. That's really what he's saying. That's how he's looking at things. So he doubts that God cares for his people. Secondly, he also doubts God's wisdom in choosing him. This is verses 14 to 24. God comes and says, I have chosen you. And the short answer to his response is, you have got to be joking. Come on. Is there nobody else? Are things so bad that you've actually decided, Lord, that you're going to choose me? But we're given a very interesting bit of information about Gideon. Although he was fearful and he wasn't that convinced about how things were going and he had his issues as we are beginning to see, he was somebody who did have a bit of imagination about him. He did have a bit of creativity and he wasn't just going to quite lie down and just take things as they were. Because what's he doing? He is threshing grain in a wine press. Now that's not normal. You thresh grain outside because the wind carries the chaff away and you're left with the good grain. But you couldn't do that for obvious reasons. So what's he doing? He's doing it in a wine press. He's doing it in secret. He's doing it in enclosed circumstances. But what is he ultimately doing? Well, he's keeping the food supply going. So there's something about this man. He's got something going for him. There is something in his character that he doesn't actually really see, but God sees everything, he gets it. And here's this guy, solitary figure, threshing grain in a wine press. Pretty depressed about the state of his nation. Thinking, well, we're just going to have to eke out a living and just try to go forward as best we can. Survival mode, survival rations. And God looks down from heaven and he says to himself, that's the man I'm going to choose. Gideon doesn't see himself as God's going to make him. He sees himself as he is. You see it as it is. I see it as it could be. That really is what's happening here. But he has doubts about God's wisdom in choosing him. He says, I am from the weakest clan. And he says, I am the youngest. Basically, he's saying, look, I'm the bottom of the pile. His clan was the weakest in Israel. There's also the suggestion here that perhaps he wasn't particularly well thought of by his family because he wasn't really somebody who was particularly keen about worshipping the Baals either. Because clearly he has issues with what he perceives to be God's lack of care. He is thinking about these things. He is wrestling with regard to the state of his nation's relationship with God. He's not kind of forsaken God and said, well, forget it, I'm going to go off and worship other gods. Clearly his family and his father had been, but he doesn't seem to be quite in that category. We don't quite know how far he'd committed, but he doesn't seem to be wholeheartedly embracing the idolatry that is behind him, but he's keeping his head down and his mouth shut and his opinion to himself. We could say perhaps he is a secret believer, but he's not really overly confident about God's choice of him. He says, I am weak. I'm the bottom of the pile. Why on earth are you choosing me? You go for the strong, the more dominant, the older, the more connected. Somebody who's got power, someone who's got really something going for them. Why are you looking at me? But of course, God's looking at different things. And he has different priorities. We're going to see that next week when we look at the life of David. Even Samuel gets it wrong, as we're going to discover. He looks at Abinadab and thinks, hey, or Eliab, he thinks, right, there's the man, there's the king of Israel. And God says, no, I've not chosen him. Man looks on the outward appearance, but God looks on the heart. God knew Gideon's heart better than he knew his own heart, which is true of us as well. And he looks at Gideon and he sees something in him, in that small, raw, embryonic state. And he thinks, yes, I am going to use him for my glory and to fulfill my purposes. Yes, you might be in the weakest clan. Yes, you're not well connected. Doesn't matter. I see what you're doing. I see the wrestling in your heart. I see the seed of faith, even though you are consumed with fear, and I'm going to do something about it. All we have to be, friends, is available for God to use. So he's beset with doubts about God's care for his people, God's wisdom in choosing him. And then, thirdly, verses 25 to 32, about God's ability to protect him. He basically says, look, Lord, if I step out and do what you're asking me to do, I'm going to get into a lot of trouble. And I'm going to get into trouble, he's basically saying, really, actually, pretty quickly. And I need to be sure that you're going to look after me and protect me from what I'm going to be getting myself into. He asked the Lord that he would declare and demonstrate that he indeed is going to help him. And he's going to indeed protect him, because he's concerned if I step out in faith and go against my family and my community, there are going to be very swift and very certain consequences that will flow to me because of that. Will I will I get killed? Will I get wounded? Will I get into problems and difficulties? And he's asking the Lord very sensible, very human, very understandable questions. And that's also holding him back. That's also troubling him. as well. But he also has doubts also about God's promise as well. That's verses 33 to 40. You'll see that as well. Lord, you've given me a promise, but is it really true? And we come to this famous bit that's made it into the consciousness, actually, not just of Christians, but people do talk about putting out a fleece. This is not, I would recommend, a way of doing guidance. Some people say, I'm going to put a fleece out. That's not really very wise. Actually, what Gideon is doing here is not showing his trust in God. He's actually showing his doubts about God and his ability to fulfill the promise that God has given to him. And God is being incredibly gracious, I think, at this point to Gideon. He recognizes the fear, the doubt, but also the desire to go forward. He sees all of these things fighting and jostling against one another within Gideon's heart. And so he gives to them, this is the only time this happens in the whole of scripture, by the way, he gives them these two signs as an act of his grace and of his patience. It is a unique one-off situation. So don't use this, friends, as an example for guidance. I'm just going to say that because I know one or two over the years have tried to suggest that you can. I've heard in other places, and that's not really how it should be. One minute the fleece is wet and the ground is dry, and then the next minute it's reversed. And I don't know about you, but I don't know if I would have had the patience for that. Maybe you would, but I'm not sure if I would. But God does. And He allows Gideon to go through this process. But what's he doing? He is expressing his doubts. So Gideon does not come across initially as a man who is powerful, confident, big dynamic personality. He is beset with doubts. And he has allowed his doubts to hold him back. He is allowing his doubts at this moment anyway to prevent him from stepping forward and stepping into what God would have for him. To put it simply, friends, he has allowed his doubts to become his convictions. I wonder if that could be said of us as individuals. Could it be said of us as a believing community? Many churches, I think, do wrestle with that. We have allowed our doubts to become our convictions. The confidence we have in God and his word and his purpose, it just drains away like rainwater, and we are left beset with doubts, paralyzed by fear, and no use really to anyone. But the second source of his fear is that he believes himself to be weak and unimportant. I've already referenced this, but I want to look at it more in detail. This is verse 18. You will see in our passage before us this evening. And here is what he says in response. He says, please do not go away until I come back, and I will bring my offering and set it before you. He then goes on to talk about how he is in the weakest clan in the whole of Israel. Verse 15, in fact, it is, "Pardon, my Lord," Gideon replied, "how can this be? How can I save Israel? My clan is the weakest in Manasseh, and I am the least in my family." It should be verse 14, not verse 18. Verse 15, rather than verse 18. He says, "Look at me, Lord. This is how I am. This is how I see myself. My clan is the weakest, and I am the least in my family." He does not have a very good view of himself. And the strong suggestion here is that actually it may very well have been that is what Gideon has heard. That is what he has been told, and that is ultimately and consequently what he's come to believe. And I've lost count, friends, over the years of the number of Christian folks and others that I've met, and they've allowed things that have been spoken over them and into them from their earliest years to emotionally and spiritually, quite frankly, cripple them, and to shape and to fashion the view they have of themselves, and often the people that have done it, they're long gone into eternity. But the poison that they have put into that person's life and heart is still there. And they are not looking at themselves through the eyes of the Lord who has loved them, redeemed them, and given himself for them. I am this, I am that. Friends, if you come to faith, as we were touching on this morning, Your identity ultimately is as a child of God. But that's not how Gideon sees himself. I am the weakest in my clan. My clan is the weakest in Israel. No good. I'm weak and unimportant. And he's allowed himself to believe that all his life. Which is why when God says, I'm actually going to use you, he gets the biggest shock of his life. God says to him, I am choosing you. That's what I want you to do. And he's saying, come on. The reality of how he views himself and the reality of how God sees him and how God is going to use him, there's a clash. And at that moment, poor Gideon just can't cope. Because it is challenging the narrative and the view that he's had of himself and carried within himself for his entire life. And God says, I'm sorry, Gideon, you got it wrong. You have to look at yourself in a new way and from a new perspective. And that's what we're going to get into next as we move to see how Gideon moves from the source of his fear. How does he come to that place where he is released from fear? And it is a gradual process. And God is, as we've noticed already, incredibly gracious to and with this man, Gideon. Let's look at verse 14. Here's when God begins to start. The Lord turned to him and said, go in the strength you have and save Midian, and save Israel out of Midian's hand, am I not sending you? And then, of course, it is repeated again later on, but I am sending you. Better translation would be that God actually speaks his strength into Gideon. Go in the strength you have. Go in the strength you have. What's God doing there? He is telling Gideon, you have been given strength. You have a strength that you do not yet know that you have, and it is a strength that I have put into you. The idea is that God speaks his strength into Gideon. So what's he doing? He is challenging his perspective. He's so locked into how he views and conceives of himself, his weakness and all the other things we've rehearsed. He needs to be shaken out of that and shocked out of it. And God therefore says, I'm coming to you, Gideon, and I'm going to speak my strength into you. I'm going to give you my strength, speak my strength into you, because it means that after having had that happen, you are going to be able to fulfill the task and the calling that I am calling you to fulfill. He needed to have his challenge. I need to have his perspective challenged. Do you have to have your life perspective, friends, challenged? Do you have to have the view that you've carried about yourself and your whole life challenged by God? Because quite simply, you've got it wrong. It's not actually how God sees you. It's not what God's created you to do or to be. And it's holding you back from fulfilling what his purpose and plan for your life actually really is. And that's where we find Gideon in these verses, the challenge then to his perspective. Then secondly, there is a confirmation of God's presence and purpose. This is verses 16 to 24 and also verses 36 to 40 as well. And God says, I am going to be with you. And God gives Gideon these signs, these evidences that indeed he will know God's presence and that God has a purpose for his life, that he tells him what it is. I'm going to use you to set Israel free from the hand of Midian. It is you that I have set apart for this high and holy task. And that is what really he is being told in these verses. I will be with you and I will not leave you or forsake you. You'll know my presence and go forth and fulfill my calling on your life because you know that I am with you. And he says, this is what your purpose is. Gather the people together. Get ready for battle. Get them lined up. You're going to be the commander. You're going to be the one who's going to be used by me as a deliverer of Israel. So everything's set up and then the great moment comes because there has to be a change in something else. Not just a change in Gideon's awareness of himself, but also there's got to be a change in his conduct as well. And that's the final thing that we see that releases ultimately Gideon from fear. The change in his conduct, this is verses 25 to 29. The moment comes when he's got to step out in faith. But even as he begins to do that and starts to be released from fear, I think we need to be honest and recognize it doesn't just happen instantly. Even as he is released from fear, it is actually still that gradual process. Because he goes out at night, when everyone's asleep, under cover of darkness, and he pulls down, we're told, the Asherah pole and the altar to Baal. He doesn't do it in broad daylight, what everyone would see and presumably would try to stop him. He does it at night. And everyone wakes up in the morning and it's all torn down and destroyed and they think, who's done this? And of course they eventually find out, of course, that it was Gideon. But here again we see God's grace. Gideon is still, yes, to some extent fearful for reasons I think we can all entirely understand and readily identify with. But nevertheless, he is prepared to step out in faith. He's prepared to take that first step. And for him, it was a big step. And it may be the same perhaps for some of us here this evening as well. God is calling you to step out and to step forward. And even taking the first step is a big deal. It's a big issue. God understands that. And he knows that these things often take time. But he begins to put the first foot in front of the other and begin that journey of being released from the fear that's gripped his entire life. And beginning to move on in faith with the things of the Lord. But as we see in this last section now, that again is a process. His growth in faith. He's taken the first step, but God has to grow him in faith and grow him in his knowledge of himself and grow him in the task and calling to which he's been given. And with that we turn to chapter 7 because we see how things really begin to move on. A pace and how Gideon defeats the Midianites. First of all, God tests Gideon's faith. He really tests it and he takes this to a whole new level of experience. And God really tests Gideon's faith in two ways. It's like a process of being sifted, really. And there's two siftings. The first sifting is in verses 1 to 3. Early in the morning, we're told Jerubbaal, that is Gideon, that's the name he's been given, and all his men, they camped at the spring of Harod. And then, of course, the Lord says to Gideon, you have too many men, you cannot deliver Midian with this number of men, because if you do, you would say it was done in my own strength. He said, then announce to anyone who trembles with fear that they may go back to Mount Gilead. And we're told that 22,000 men left and 10,000 remained. You want a big army, not a smaller shrinking army, but that's what happens. You're afraid? Okay, on you go home. That's fine. And a large part of the army, 2/3 in fact, disappear. 10,000, not a lot, and God says, still too many. We come to the second sifting. This is verses 4 to 8. And he says, right, take them down to the water. And he tells them how they are to be divided. He says, separate those who lap the water with their tongues, as a dog's lap from, and those who kneel down to drink. 300 of them drank with cupped hands, lapping like dogs, and all the rest got down on their knees to drink. So you go from 32,000 right down to 300, and Gideon must have been thinking, wow, this is getting really ridiculous at this point. But God tests his faith. But God is gracious and merciful to Gideon in the midst of all of this, because he must have been getting rather concerned, to put it mildly. God then secondly encourages his faith. This is verses 9 to 15 in chapter 7. Because during the night the Lord said to Gideon, get up and go down against the camp, because I am going to give it into your hands. If you're afraid to go and attack the camp, go down to the camp with your servant, Pura. Listen to what they are saying, and afterwards you will be encouraged to attack the camp. So, of course, they go down, and one of the soldiers says, look, I've had this dream, and everyone gets concerned about it. And that's what encourages Gideon in his faith. So God gives Gideon a promise. He says, I'll be with you. I will be with you as you go down to the camp. Get up and go down against the camp, because I'm going to give it into your hands. There is the promise. You are not going down for a defeat. You're actually heading for a victory. Gideon is given the outcome of the battle before it even takes place, but he's also given this other sign, that's verses 10 to 14, as this dream that one of the soldiers has is recounted. And we're told in verse 14, his friend responded, "This can be nothing other than the sword of Gideon, the son of Joash, the Israelite. God has given the Midianites and the whole camp into his hands." So there's fear in the camp of the enemy. And Gideon is being shown that, and God is revealing that to him. But God is also saying, "I'm going to be with you." So he gets the promise and the assurance of victory. He's given this sign as well that victory will be there. So God tests his faith as he steps out. And as he steps out again, God then encourages him. When Gideon takes a step out, God comes towards him and begins to help him to take another step. And that's how it is. And then, of course, the great battle comes. This is verses 15 to 25. Finally, God honors Gideon for his faith. And we see that in several ways. First of all, God gives him wisdom to prepare the army. He actually turns out to be quite a good general. When Gideon heard this dream and its interpretation, he bowed down and worshipped. He returned to the camp of Israel and said, "Get up. The Lord has given the Midianite camp into your hands." Dividing the 300 men into three companies, he placed trumpets and empty jars in the hands of all of them with torches inside. "Watch me," he told them, "then follow me, follow my lead. When I get to the edge of the camp, do exactly as I do." He gives them these instructions. This is how you're to prepare for the battle. And God gives them the wisdom to know how to lead, what to say, and what to do just at the right time. But he also gives them courage as well. Gideon, verse 19, "and the 300 men with him reached the edge of the camp at the beginning of the middle watch, just after they had changed the guard. They blew their trumpets and brought the jars that were in their hands." And then we're told each man went forward. They blew their trumpets that they were to blow, and then they shouted, "A sword for the Lord and for Gideon." And each man goes in, and the battle begins to take place from those following verses. Verse 22, "The 300 sounded the trumpets that the Lord had caused the men throughout the camp to turn on each other with their swords. The army fled to Beth Shittim towards Zerah, as far as the border of Abel Morah near Tabath." So they win. The battle is won. The victory is given. He is given the courage to lead the army. Only a short while before, he's cowering in the winepress, threshing grain. Next thing, he's up at the front. He's the general leading the armies of God into this great and glorious victory. And also, finally, we learn that God gives him the opportunity to enlarge the army in the midst of all this battle. Israelites from Naphtali, Asher, and Manasseh, his clan, were called out, and they pursued the Gideonites. Gideon sent messengers throughout the hill country of Ephraim, saying, "Come down against the Midianites and seize the waters of the Jordan ahead of them, as far as Beth Barah." So all the men of Ephraim were called out, and they seized the waters of the Jordan as far as Beth Barah. They also captured the two Midianite leaders, Oreb and Zeb. They killed Oreb at the rock of Oreb and Zeb at the winepress of Zeb, and they pressed their attack home. The army actually gets bigger as the battle goes on and the victory is enlarged. And so ultimately, we know that Gideon does defeat the Midianites. He does defeat those who have oppressed the nation of Israel, of which he is a part. And he is used to be that great man of courage and of strength. What a change. What a transformation. From fear to faith. God spoke his strength into him. He gave him his call. And he sent him out to do his bidding. Because the Lord changed him. He changed his perspective. He changed his view of himself. And he changed his future as he stepped out from fear to faith. Who knows, friends, how God can use us for our blessing and for his glory if we take these lessons to heart in the way that is right for us, that we move from fear to faith to fulfill God's great calling in our lives being forged in that fire of testing to come out as gold and to be used by the Lord for his glory and for our blessing as we continue to walk and fellowship and go forward in his mighty and life-transforming service. Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you, Lord, for this Old Testament hero of faith. Lord, this man who seems in many ways so far removed from where we are. But yet, Lord, we thank you for the lessons that you have taught us this evening. And we simply and humbly pray that, Lord, you would help us to apply them to our lives as you would show us and would best, O Lord, be for us and, Lord, for your glory. So, Lord, hear us as we ask and pray for these things now. For this we pray in Jesus' name.